Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and we pray that you would show us more of what the Lord Jesus has done for us that enable us to stand firm in that freedom. So be at work by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you ever had the not good enoughs? You know, one person online said this is what's going through their head all the time. You're not good enough. You're a bad friend. You're not good at your job. You're wasting time. You're a waste of time. Your spouse doesn't love you. You're a fraud. Just good at faking it. You're letting everybody down. No one here likes you. Now, maybe you haven't had it that bad, but I wonder if you've ever had the not good enoughs. And perhaps you've had that with your faith. You think, I could never be a good enough Christian. Perhaps you've had imposter syndrome. I don't know whether you've come across this. Imposter syndrome is the fear you will be exposed as a fraud. I get this quite easily, actually. I was at 3 days training this week for those who are going to be training a curate. And they put up the requirements for a vicar to train a curate. And I read them and thought, golly, that's not me. And I hope they don't find out. And that's imposter syndrome. And it actually, in a way, it comes from pride, because you fear that if people knew the real you of what you actually did or actually feel, they would think, oh, well, perhaps they shouldn't really be a parent after all. Perhaps they shouldn't really be in that job. Perhaps they really shouldn't be a vicar. One definition of imposter syndrome is you feel inadequate despite evidence that suggests otherwise. And I suspect that there are many Christians who feel like imposters, feel they're frauds. You fear that if somebody found out what you were really like, they'd say, you know, you feel like you're a fraud of a Christian. And I wonder, here's something else that perhaps some of us struggle with, shame. There's a definition there on screen. A painful emotion caused by the belief that one is, or is perceived by others to be, inferior or unworthy of affection or respect because of one's actions, thoughts, circumstances or experiences. Now, if people here knew what I was really like, or if they knew what I'd really done, or what I really thought, or what had really happened to me, you would think less of me. Perhaps you wouldn't like me. Perhaps you wouldn't even want to be sitting in the same pew as me. You would think, what are they doing at church? And I reckon as Christians we do that as well, don't we? Now, if you really knew the truth about me. But all this, it comes, doesn't it, from comparing ourselves with others. And we do it so easily, ranking ourselves. You know, I don't like her, I like him, I think I'm better than that person, not as good as that person. But isn't that this world we live in? You have to earn respect, prove yourself, present yourself, especially on social media, protect yourself. And the danger is we think God is like that. That our relationship with him depends on our performance, depends on us earning enough, or it depends on our achievement, and as if we have to sort of earn God's approval. Well, in Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4, if you're following in the Bible, do flick back to it on page 1168. But Paul summarized the Christian message as this, and it's fantastic news. He said, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." Now, this world, Paul says it's evil, but it's all about what you do. It's all about who you are. It's all about your performance, your achievement, what you project, what you present, or what you know, or the lack of performance and achievement. And the good news of the message of Jesus is this: you and I are actually much worse than we realize. Because the root problem is that we've lived for ourselves rather than God. We've lived for other things rather than God. And that's actually quite liberating. But the better news, even more, is that Jesus gave himself on the cross to rescue us from this self-worshipping, self-obsessed, self-promoting evil age, where it's all about us and what we do. And he's rescued us from that to make us sons and daughters of God. Listen to this key verse in Galatians. "God sent his Son that we might receive adoption to sonship." Let me say that again. God sent his son that we might receive adoption to sonship. See, if we have given our life to Jesus, we have changed worlds. Might not feel like it, but we have. You know, this world of performance, of anxiety, of shame and pride, this world of I'm not good enough, I'm better than you, this world of appearances, of earning your way, making your own way, we've been rescued from that into God's family. And if you're a Christian here this morning, this is now who we are. The maker of the universe, just think of this, the maker of the universe who put the stars into space, he holds you in his hands. And he looks at you as if you are Jesus. And that doesn't depend on what we've done or what we haven't done. It doesn't depend on what we're going to do or what we're not going to do. It depends on Jesus. That is our core identity now. Because of Jesus, God looks at us as completely accepted, completely loved, completely secure. Completely his. And Galatians, Paul describes it, you're an heir. You're going to inherit everything that is God's. That is who you are. We've gone from the prison of the world, let's get it on the right side, where it's all about earning it, proving it, protecting yourself, and you are now a son, a daughter of God, completely loved and accepted. That doesn't that feel freeing? That gives you a sort of a lightness. It's a wide open space. I was listening this week to the story of one person. They'd been a Christian a while, but there was this moment when this truth sunk home, and she realized, who I am is a totally loved, totally accepted daughter of God. Free of the not good enoughs, free of the imposter syndrome, free of shame, free of comparing ourselves and ranking ourselves, free of guilt, free of having to earn God's and others' favour. The God who made me and the universe says, you're completely loved, completely accepted, completely secure, not because of anything you've done, but because of Jesus. Now that freedom that is ours in Jesus, we have to stand in. This is our key verse for today. If you're going to remember one thing from today, remember this verse, okay? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You may have come across the idea of modern slavery. Well, there's a whole load of organizations, including the Church of England, that are fighting against modern slavery. The Second World War, that was very much a fight for 6 years to liberate Europe from Nazi rule and some of the horrors of that. William Wilberforce, the great Christian anti-slavery campaigner, fought against slavery all his life. It took 20 years to get to the Slave Trade Act of 1807, and it wasn't until 30 years later, after he died, that slavery was abolished. But people have had to fight for freedom, and on the cross, Jesus fought for our freedom. He fought for our freedom. He won it for us. And all we have to do is now stand in that. Paul uses the picture of a yoke. In case you're getting confused about that, that's not the yoke in the middle of an egg. That's the yoke that you put across oxen. Okay? Jesus uses the image of a yoke to talk about, what a yoke was. You put it on an oxen in order for it to pull the plough. And you can see that if you had quite a heavy thing, it's going to make you quite weighed down. And Jesus said, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. To come under Jesus, to have him as our king, you're not having a heavy bit of wood put on you. Actually, it's a light bit. It's light. It's freedom. It's freedom. But we have to stand for that freedom that is ours in Jesus. We have to make sure we sit in it and don't get shifted from it. And that's what today is all about. Because Paul urges his readers, don't lose your freedom and don't abuse your freedom. So first, don't lose your freedom in practice. This is what Paul writes in verses 2 to 6. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Now, I'm imagining on this Father's Day, there's not many men thinking, oh yeah, I'll come to church today and I'd really like to be circumcised. Just checking. No, there's not. Well, in the church which Paul was writing to, they were being told, look, if you really want to be a proper child of God, a real son of God, if you want God's full approval and favour, you need to be circumcised. That's what they were being told. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, verse 3, if you're going to try and earn your way into God's good books, you need more than just a snip. You have to obey the entirety of the Old Testament law. But it's even more serious than that. More serious than that. Imagine you've been given the Mona Lisa, okay? The painting, the actual painting. It was painted by Leonardo da Vinci. Do you know how much it's worth? A lot. Yeah, it's worth a lot. The last time it was in sort of valued for insurance, it was £700 million. Okay. Now imagine you are given it, but you put it on your wall. In your lounge or your sitting room, your front room, and you're sitting looking at it and you think, you know what? Could do with a bit of improvement. I want to do my bit. So you go into the garage or the shed and you get out your Dulux paint and the paintbrush and you think, I'll just add a bit here and add a bit there. Now, are you adding to it? No, you're not. You're destroying it. You're taking away from it. Well, look, if you have Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a son or daughter of God. It's that simple. But if you try to add to Jesus, you don't end up with Jesus plus, you end up with nothing. Because Jesus is the beautiful, finished thing where he gives us the gift of being a son or daughter of God. And we don't have to add our performance or add anything in order for us to be more accepted to God or more or further from God. And Paul says it's that serious. If you try to add performance, anything we do, to Jesus, you get nothing. Well, what does it look like if we have Jesus? Well, verse 5 is beautiful. He tells us it's not desperately trying to earn our way, desperately trying to achieve or to prove ourselves. Sorry, I'm on the wrong side. Not living in fear of God, letting God down, living in fear of people knowing what we're really like, living in fear of dying and meeting God. We're not living in fear. No, what are we doing? Verse 5, through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. This is beautiful. We have the Spirit of God in us. And God has promised that we will be with Jesus one day and like Jesus one day. So we're not anxiously trying to do that or get there. Do you see what he says? We're waiting. By faith. Confident. Secure. Knowing that we will be with Jesus and one day we will be like Jesus. And what else does it look like, this life of freedom? Well, it's not judging and comparing and competing and despairing. It's not about a set of standards we have to achieve. You know, we're not using the Bible to decide, well, she's in, he's out. It's not like that. You know, I don't know whether you've noticed, every tribe of Christians have their way of judging other Christians. And for Paul, it was circumcision. And, you know, so some people think, well, I'm circumcised, I'm better than those other people who are not. But for some Christians, we judge others for how they handle the Bible. For others, whether people have had a particular experience of the Spirit. But what does Paul say? What counts is faith expressing itself through love. And you see, there's a freedom in that, isn't there? There's a joy in that. Now, actually, what we've got on the screen there are two contradictory, mutually exclusive religions. On the one hand, there's this anxious having to be, having to do, having to match up, having to prove myself, having to obey, and it's not freeing, it's a burden. And Paul says, that's not Jesus, that's not grace. But on the other hand, there's Jesus. And with Jesus, you are loved. You're secure. Who you are at the very core of who God says you are is a son or daughter of God. Accepted, secure, free. Free to wait for what we will be, free to love others. And so Paul says, stand firm. Don't shift from that. Don't lose your freedom in practice. And then he says in verses 7 to 12, don't lose your freedom in preaching. Now, anybody know who this is on the screen? Sorry? Not quite. Brilliant. Eric Liddell. He is not connected with the supermarket chain, much to one of my children's confusion when we saw, there's the Liddell shop, and we've just been reading about Eric Liddell and thinking, ooh, does he own them? No. Eric Liddell, he was a famous sprinter. He won Olympic gold in 1924, but not in his main event, which was 100 metres, but the 400 metres. But then he gave all that up to be a missionary in China, a preacher of the good news. Now, in verses 7 to 12 of Galatians 5, Paul uses the picture of a running race. And listen to what seems to have happened and what Paul says about it. He says this. You were running a good race, writing to the Christians in Galatia. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He thinks this is quite serious, you see. But see, what's the picture? The Galatian Christians were doing well. They were running a good race with Jesus, enjoying the freedom as sons and daughters of God. But then it's as if someone has cut in on them, got in their way, and sort of derailed them, thrown them into confusion. And now instead of running, they're sort of on the track going, hang on, what are we doing? Where are we going? What's happening? Now, what did that look like? Well, if it's one person or more, preaching, or if it's one person or more, we don't quite know whether it's one person or more, but these people are preaching or persuading the Galatian Christians, you need Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus this. And this little bit of teaching has worked through the whole community like yeast in dough. Because it's quite attractive. You know, if you do this, you'll be closer to God. Ooh, what you mean if I just have that little operation? Yeah. You know, if you keep these laws, you'll be even more a child of God. And people go, yeah, I want that. But the results, if you look to chapter 5, verse 15, is the Christians biting and devouring one another. Because it follows, doesn't it? Well, I've been circumcised. And therefore, I'm more of a child of God than you. I haven't actually, just in case you're worried. And then the other people are going, who do they think they are just because they've been circumcised? And you see, now there's this division. Well, I'm obedient in this area, so I'm better than them. And it's become this thing that divides the church. Now, as I've been preparing this, I realise how easily in my own heart I have things where I think I'm better the Christian than others. Now, I'm quite good at making it look like I'm nice most of the time. But what happens is that as a result, I will treat others badly in my head. Look down on them. Excuse thinking negatively about them and being angry about them. And whenever we get into the Jesus plus way of thinking, it will always result in division and pride and fighting. Now in these verses, Paul is actually contrasting two different types of Christian preaching. There's the Jesus plus preaching that appeals to our pride and our sense of achievement and our desire to earn and to be better than others. And then there's the message that Jesus has done it all. Jesus is all you need. Now let me just give you a brief example of how subtle but dangerous this can be. And I'm going to give you two examples, okay? And so two mini sermons within a sermon. Don't say we don't give you good value here. Perhaps the wrong way of doing it, okay? On the subject of Bible reading. So every good Christian will read their Bible. The Bible is God's word. It tells you what God requires of you if you want to be his, what you have to do. Now, there are so many Christians who don't read their Bible and stay in spiritual immaturity far from God. Just think what God thinks of those who don't read their Bible. Don't be like them. Read your Bible every day. Look at what God is telling you to do and do it. Mini sermon over. Now, what have I done there? What I've done is actually I've appealed to your pride and fear. I've made God's attitude to you dependent on your Bible reading. I've sown guilt and division. You know, if you do decide to read your Bible every day, I've actually encouraged you to look down on those who don't read their Bible, because you don't want to be like one of those Christians who don't. Did you see? It's very subtle. That's the wrong sort of preaching, and it's slavery. Here's perhaps a better way that it should be done. The Bible is actually all about Jesus. And Jesus has obeyed all God's commands for you. All of them. He's even paid for your failure on the cross. And if you give your life to Jesus, God treats you as his son and daughter and comes to live in you by his Spirit. So Jesus is here in you and me. He can't be closer than that. And the Bible, well, it's God's words to show you more of Jesus, to help you become more like Jesus. It's our spiritual food. So why wouldn't you read it every day? You know, you eat a meal every day, physically. So why wouldn't you eat the food that God has given you? Mini sermon over. But do you see the difference? One is saying, you've got to do this, and it's out of guilt. The other, it's you're free as a child of God, but look, here is something God has used to keep you focused on Jesus, to stand firm in the freedom that God has given. So can I just encourage us, as we listen to talks, as we listen to sermons, be discerning. Don't let what is taught or preached cause you to lose your freedom in Jesus. Because it's a wonderful, wide open space to be know that you are a precious, loved, secure, accepted child of God. Now that brings us very finally and to briefly not to abuse your freedom. One of the debates that was hot a few years ago, and it still rumbles on, doesn't it, is the debate about freedom of speech. Do you remember all that? It sort of died down a bit now, hasn't it? But it's still sort of lurking there. And, you know, the point here is this, look, we are free. God, if we've given our life to Jesus, God treats us as if we are Jesus. As sons and daughters of God, we're free. But that freedom can be abused. So Paul writes, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. What's his point? Look, when we give our life to Jesus, we've been transferred from this world, pictured there with the sort of slavery of all that sort of stuff. We've been transferred into this new world of Jesus and being sons and daughters of God. And we can choose to go back into the prison. We can choose to protect ourselves, to think it's about how we're earning. We can choose to live, as Paul says, by the flesh. Just live for ourselves, selfishly, self-focused, all the stuff that Jesus died to clear us of. But we can choose to be there. And it's so easy to do. But Paul says, don't use your freedom there. Don't abuse it. Use your freedom to be like Jesus. To live like him. To give our lives in serving others. And you know, actually, if we've grasped who God has made us to be, don't we want to be more like Jesus? And don't you think it would just be wonderful if all of us this week served others and related to God as well, like Jesus did? Wouldn't that be amazing? Just think of the impact at home, at work, at school, at college. And Paul says that if we want to live like Jesus, do you know what will happen? We'll end up living like God wants. We'll end up fulfilling the whole of the Old Testament law. So Paul says, don't abuse your freedom. Choose to use it to be like Jesus. Now next week we'll be thinking about how do we become more like Jesus. That's next week. But for the moment, this week, here's the message for today. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't lose your freedom in practice, either from what you, in how you live. Don't lose your freedom from what you hear preached, and don't abuse it either. Now, I wonder whether, as we wrap up, that as we've been talking about this stuff this morning, perhaps some of us are living feeling that imposter syndrome, maybe some of us living with that shame, or just that fear of feeling like we're a fraud or the not good enoughs. And maybe you've not really heard before that we are secure sons and daughters of God. Maybe you haven't heard it before, or maybe you just can't quite believe it. Or maybe you struggle to live it. And it's so easy to end up burdened again and again in that prison, in that slavery. And I just want to offer us, you know, in this service, an opportunity to respond to that. We'll have the prayer team later if you want to pray about it. They'll be delighted to pray about that. But let me just give you an opportunity now just to respond to what we've heard then. Because here's the truth. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you have rescued us from this world that is all about earning, achieving, self-focused, all that stuff. And you've rescued us to be your precious siblings, sons and daughters of your Heavenly Father. And I just pray for us here this morning. Father, so many of us struggle to really believe that, to know that, and to live that. And I pray that by your Spirit you would pour into our hearts that reassurance, that encouragement, that that is who we are if we have indeed given our lives to Jesus. Please minister to each one of us as we need to hear, that we may leave here confident, free, with a lightness in us, with a joy in us, that we have a freedom as your sons and daughters, won for us by the Lord Jesus. So work in us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.